Well, for this week, we're going to be in pages 155 through 161 in our book. So if you have your books, please turn to page 155. And I just realized I don't have any water. Could someone give me a glass of water, please?
Oh.
Well, I'm kind of picky when it comes to that. Okay, I'll take that. Okay, so this week we're going to be looking at the cross and daily living. And specifically, we're going to look at how we should live cross-centered lives. And that's really the theme. And one of the most fundamental things that we need to live lives that honor God is really to have spiritual understanding. And when we talk about a cross-centered life, that's really what should be at the forefront of our minds as we go through life. Even when we go through very menial tasks, daily routine, you still want to have God in your mind. And if you lose sight of God, and if you lose sight of what God has accomplished in Jesus Christ and what He is doing through His Son, then you won't live a life that honors God, even if you're not aware of it. And without spiritual understanding, we would walk in darkness by default. And we would lack the tools that we need to overcome sin, to overcome the world, the temptations of the world, and to overcome the devil himself. And I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 through 16. First Corinthians chapter 2, and verses 6 through 16. Let me just read this. It says, "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear heard, not the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural human person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Now, this is talking about true wisdom, spiritual wisdom that God imparts by His Spirit. And so, what kind of wisdom does the Spirit impart to us?
God's wisdom.
God's wisdom.
Truth.
Truth. Okay, truth about what?
The Lord.
The Lord, yeah. Okay. Now, is there something specific that is pointing to?
To the things freely given
Aha. Uh-huh. The things freely given by God. Now, these are the things that it says has now been revealed to us. Now, what is that? The things that God freely gives to us that were hidden before, but now He has revealed them to us.
Air, breathing. Air, that's free.
Well, that's not what He's talking about here. He's talking about something very specific that He has done for our salvation. Eric.
Word.
His word?
His word. He's given us the gospel through His word.
Okay. And so specifically what He has done in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it says that, you know, before the time of the apostles, before the time of Christ, these things were hidden. You know, people did not fully understand them. But now with the coming of Christ, with the apostles, God has revealed the wisdom concerning His plan of salvation, concerning the deep things of God that He had decreed before the ages began. It says this has always been decreed, but has been revealed and manifested in Jesus' day. And so this is the type of wisdom that God reveals specifically. It's spiritual wisdom concerning the things that belong to salvation, concerning the things that really impart life to us. Now, are we looking at some kind of mystical wisdom, or rather wisdom concerning His Son, Jesus Christ? What is the difference between the two?
What's wisdom?
Because I want to make the distinction here. Because a lot of people, for example, they will read, oh, it's a hidden, the hidden things. And so they will take it the wrong way and they will think, well, this is some kind of mystical wisdom. You know, like you can get some kind of special revelation in your mind that will give you more insight into kind of random, mystical, esoteric things. But this is not what it's talking about. When it says the hidden things of God, it's not talking about hidden right now. They were hidden before. Before Christ was manifested. Before salvation came to us. But once He reveals these things to us, you understand that this is what God has been revealing all along. Yvette.
Well, is it because it says they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory.
Mm-hmm.
Like the Jews, their idea of the Messiah was like an earthly king. That would rule over them. It was not. They did not look at it at all in a spiritual sense.
Yeah.
That the king that they originally had that they didn't want, they wanted a human king, he was going to come down. And so is that wisdom they're talking
That's
about?
Right. That's right. And so understanding concerning His plan of salvation, what kind of Messiah He would bring. And I mean, this is really important because I've seen people who go mystical with this. And they kind of have some kind of weird idea. They start seeing weird things, even in the scriptures. They start having weird revelations come to them. And you think, I have this secret wisdom. That's what they think. The secret knowledge that only comes through this kind of mystical communion with God. And this is not what it's talking about. Now, this is talking about the things pertaining to salvation, which were hidden before God revealed these things in Christ Jesus, and before He opened our eyes so that we would see what He had accomplished. And if we have blindness because of our sinfulness, then we won't see. It will be hidden to us what He has done in Jesus Christ. But once He opens our eyes, these hidden things are quite apparent. You understand that God has not kept it hidden from, you know, the world. It's kept hidden because of our sinful nature. It's kept hidden because of our ignorance. But it's not like God has just hidden it. He's actually made it quite public. And He needs to give us this spiritual understanding so that we would see, when we look at the cross, we would see that Jesus has died for our sins. We would see clearly that this was the plan of God from the beginning to bring salvation to us, because otherwise we would be guilty and we would go to hell. And so this is what it's talking about. Now, how does such spiritual wisdom concerning Christ, how does that affect the way that we view the world and the way that we think about life? Yvette.
Well, I think personally, like what's going on with us right now, you know, we're so focused on getting a pastor, and I think sometimes we're forgetting that the great shepherd, He's shepherding us and He's taking care of us and He's providing people to teach us, and we really have everything we need in our small, beautiful, sweet church that we have here. This is a very special place. So I think we lose sight of that because we're always looking for the physical that we can see and touch and talk to.
Thank God. Somebody, I'm not alone.
Thank God. That we have the great shepherd who watches over us, the king.
That's right. That's right. So you set your eyes on God and you realize, you know, he hasn't forgotten us. Yeah.
We don't have a shepherd, though. And those offices are in Ephesians that God gave us those. And I think it makes it, I mean, we do have everything, but we also don't have that particular office. And a lot of things come with that. So, I mean, I don't know if we can say, let's just go on indefinitely without... There's a lot that comes with having a pastor, you know?
Yeah, and you think they had the same issue in the first century. The people were getting killed. Now, how many pastors got killed during the years of persecution? And imagine you're in a church where, you know, you have a very godly pastor, and then one day these people come in, start persecuting the church, they imprison your pastor, he dies, and then you have the same question. You say, God, what is this? You know, in the same way, we understand that, yeah, God has appointed these men, such as pastors, to take care of the church. And so when we come in this kind of situation, we recognize, okay, you know, this is not the way it's supposed to be in a perfect world. But in spite of that, we can trust that God still looks after us. And as we seek this, let's say we say, God, we recognize we should have a pastor and we're going to seek to have one. But until we get one, Lord, take care of us. Help us, sustain us spiritually. And if we're in that situation, we're seeking to do what's right, and we're seeking to have everything in the proper order, in the biblical order, then I believe God will honor that.
In the situation with what you're talking about, though, we didn't have churches all over. So in that case, in our case, you know, there are other churches that you can go to. Back then, I mean, it was... the brand new church, so when they were getting persecuted, it wasn't like they were like, oh, we'll go down the street or whatever.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah. You know, thankfully we have sister churches that when we do get in that kind of situation, they can help us in a way that other churches might not have the opportunity to have preachers sent to them and things like that. And so, you know, there are blessings and curses in different kinds of situations. And we can be thankful that the Lord does provide for our needs, and that even providing through our sister churches for the meantime, and we can be really thankful because the Lord does provide for us.
I think too that, you know, we think of God's sovereignty. He's allowing this to happen for pastors to come and go. What is it that He's teaching us through this? You know, that maybe we need to look to Him more. We need to rely on Him, trust Him. Not try to do things in our own efforts, but just let Him work through us and work in us and amongst us through these trials.
That's right.
I'm with you, Beth. I just think that the Lord, He tests us. And, you know, He runs things, and sometimes you think it's really bad. It's not so bad because you have no one to go to but Christ. And all of a sudden you realize that when you do that, it increases your faith. And so all these things that are happening, I mean, I'm old enough now that I've seen a lot, and I don't put quite as much pressure on myself. I used to try to, I had to have it all correct, and if I just do this, if I just do that, now I finally got to the point where I have a little bit of relief, and I say, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do on this day?
Yeah.
And that's what, I think that's what we're doing with this little church. I mean, this is incredible. It's coming up on 3 years, this place. I mean, what the heck? I mean, it's still here.
It's 10 years old, the church.
I mean, with three, it's building. But think of all the churches. How long has the church been here?
We had our first service here September 11, 2011.
Yeah. I remember Bruce and Jan walking down the dirt road by our house saying, hey, we're going to start a church. It's unbelievable. It's still here.
And there is something special in the small size because, you know, we've been to other churches, big churches, and you just don't get the same kind of fellowship they have. This is like a permanent small group. It's so nice.
Yeah.
You know, when you go away, you know, on a retreat, and you have those small groups, and you're just so revived. This is like 24/7 every week. That's
like one-on-one.
Yes.
I like that.
Beautiful.
Yes.
Yeah.
Well, that's good. So we see the blessings even in situations that may cause us to have pain in different areas.
I even think in terms of the prayer meeting.
Mm-hmm.
You know what? Have you ever been to prayer meetings of some of these other churches? You can shoot a cannon off and not probably hit anybody. That was amazing.
Yeah.
You know? But the number of people that are here and the number of people who come to the prayer meeting,
yeah.
It's glory to God.
It's quality.
It's quality.
It's quality.
Yeah.
It's quality.
Yeah.
This is the best quality.
Well, you know, I heard a man say that if you want to know how popular a church is, go to the Sunday morning. If you want to know how popular a preacher is, go to the Sunday evening service. And if you want to know how popular God is, go to Wednesday prayer meeting. I don't know how accurate that is, but that's what he said. Yeah. Well, I think it's good that we can see, and exactly what we're doing is that we set our eyes on God as we walk through life, and we have our own challenges here at Mountain Reformed Baptist Church. But when you set your eyes on God, you see that He's using these things to refine us. You see that He's not giving up on us, that He's still sending people, helping us through our sister churches, people like that. And as you set your eyes on God, you see, you know what? We're not alone. We have someone who takes good care of us. We have someone who's looking after us, and as we look to Him, He will continue to provide. And so when we look at this, we understand what it means and how it affects our lives. And I want to look at another passage in John chapter 16. John 16, verses 5 through 15. Now, this is what Jesus says concerning the Holy Spirit. It says, "But now I am going to Him who sent me. And none of you asked me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I did not go away, the Helper would not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they did not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine. Therefore, I said that He will take what is Mine and declare it to you." Now, according to this passage, concerning what things did Jesus say that the Holy Spirit would convict the world? Concerning what things?
Sin and righteousness and judgment.
Okay, sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, I want you to notice when Jesus explains what He means, He really gives you a Christ-centered view of these things. Because He says, okay, the guilt of sin, it remains because people don't believe in Jesus. And then He says, true righteousness is foreign to this world. You find it in Christ because you have to look above, and Jesus is going to the Father where you will see Him no longer. That's what true righteousness is. And He says judgment has already been decreed against the world and against its prince, the devil, because the King of glory, Jesus Christ, has come down and He has struck a deadly blow against His enemy. Now, I want you to understand, when He says the Holy Spirit will convict you concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment, you want to have a Christ-centered view of these things. That's the kind of view He wants you to have. And so how does understanding this help you to live in a manner worthy of God?
You're living totally repentant and depending on the Lord.
Okay. Depending on the Lord for what exactly?
Everything.
Okay, what specifically are we looking at here?
For salvation.
Okay, salvation. Could you explain how those three fit with salvation?
We have to have all those. We have to repent of our sins, and Christ takes on our sin so that we have his righteousness, and we won't be judged harshly. We have salvation.
Excellent. I think you summarized it really well. Nancy's listening, I think. Okay, so you understand that when you look at the world, when you look at yourself, when you look at the judgment to come, when you look at the righteousness of God that he requires, you understand that apart from Christ, you would be in big trouble. You understand that. You need the Holy Spirit to give you understanding concerning these things. Because otherwise you will remain in your sin, and you will be judged, and you won't have this righteousness that you require. And so, if you were to summarize the role of the Holy Spirit as Jesus describes it, as we saw in 1 Corinthians, what is the role of the Holy Spirit?
Our helper.
Our helper, and specifically, how does he help us?
I think in all ways.
Wisdom.
Initially, he draws us.
He guides
you. He's a guide. Gail, and then Pat? But
initially, it is he who draws us to Jesus Christ. We wouldn't have no understanding of any, we wouldn't know what repentance is, we wouldn't know who Jesus Christ is, we wouldn't know the work that he did. We would know of it intellectually, but the Bible says no man comes unto the Father except
mm-hmm.
he's drawn.
That's right.
And so the initial work of the Holy Spirit is to draw us to himself, because it says he speaks of Jesus, he manifests Jesus, he's always putting Jesus to the forefront.
That's right.
And so, then from there, he also helps us to understand Scripture, to grow, to repent, to be thankful, to be obedient.
Mm-hmm.
He's the source of all of that.
That's right. And so he brings us to Christ.
Initially.
And he also makes us abide in Christ and follow Christ.
Yeah.
Now, Pat, what did you want to say?
Well, the same thing. He's a guide.
Mm-hmm.
A guide. Gives us the same knowledge that Jesus would have given us if he was still here.
Mm-hmm.
So he's like a spiritual representative of God and Jesus. And
mm-hmm. That's right. Yeah, that's right. And what I want to really point out here is that the Holy Spirit helps us to have a Christ-centered understanding of life and to abide in Christ. Now remember, if you follow the Spirit, you will follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we saw last week, if you have the Holy Spirit living in you and you submit to his direction, it says that you will not gratify the cravings of the flesh, the sinful desires of the flesh. And so if you abide in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, then you will walk in obedience, because this is where he leads. And so essentially what I want to point out is that the Holy Spirit, if you had to summarize what he does, he really helps us to set our eyes on Christ and to follow him. He draws us to begin with, to give us understanding concerning Jesus. He helps us to stay there, to abide in him, and to keep going forward in Christ. And so this is really, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you will look at life, at this world, in the light of what Jesus has offered to you and how he continues to help you through this. And I want to give a quote from the author. It's from pages 157. And I'm going to skip a few lines, but 157 through 159. He says, "The Holy Spirit comes to help us to live cross-centered lives. So when we talk about living a cross-centered life, we include everything about Jesus, his work on our behalf, and all the benefits we enjoy because of him. Our election, calling, regeneration, justification, adoption, sanctification, and ultimate glorification. A cross-centered perspective enables you to grow in grace as you struggle against and repent of sin. The cross must be central because it defines who you are becoming, and who you will be." Now, if you understand what he's saying, how much is your view of life? If you are really being led by the Spirit of God, how much is your view of life and your view of yourself shaped by what Jesus did for you at the cross and what he continues to do? And just think about this for a second. When you think of your life, Do you think of your life as really at the forefront of what you're thinking about, how you're directed? Do you think first and foremost about who you are in Christ, what He has done for you, and is this how you proceed forward in your daily activities?
Yes.
And could you give me examples of how that applies practically?
I don't know. Just in everything you do, every aspect of your life, I ask for wisdom and what's the right thing to do. And then when I slip up, I try to repent immediately because I know I have to. And try to do better.
So you want to follow Him, and so you ask for wisdom
right.
and for His help.
Right.
Okay. Yeah?
Well, I know oftentimes Bob and I will have an agenda for the day, and we have things outlined we want to accomplish and this and that and so forth. But I think what happens if you're walking with Him or abiding in Him, as you spoke earlier,
mm-hmm.
that day will often shift,
mm-hmm.
because He's ordered it. We've declared that we want the day to be His, so He knows we're willing. But we have our things we want to do.
Yeah.
But if you're really abiding in Him, then you have a willingness
mm-hmm.
to shift
yeah.
and put that which you had in mind aside
mm-hmm.
for the sake of the work of the gospel.
Yeah.
And this happened the other day. We had a whole day planned working mm-hmm. Around the place. And we had people come. And in our minds, we had, you have this thing. I got to get this done. But He helps you to go, no, whoa, wait a minute.
Mm-hmm.
I have sent these people here because I want you to engage with them. I want you to take time with them. And we had to put aside that which we had in mind. But it's only, if we weren't believers, we wouldn't have any sensibility about that at all.
Mm-hmm.
We would just follow our own way. Be our own, we just have our course we want to take.
Yeah.
But when you're really abiding in Him, you're willing. And you start looking for and anticipating, like your trip. You anticipate you may meet people and be engaged with people. But yet you still have an agenda to get to Washington, D.C. But you're willing to let God use you with that waitress or with those people at the motel or whatever.
Yeah.
that kind of what your,
that's
mind
true.
Is... willing to shift.
Yeah, and the Lord used my wife this morning. She was praying, Lord, help us to have opportunities to share the gospel. And I thought, I just want to get on the other side. And I thought, okay, that's wrong. Right? And I realized, yeah, maybe I should rethink this.
Is it called OCD?
I don't know. I don't know if I would call it that.
Events that are less than optimal in our minds, and the fact that it's not the ultimate agenda, kind of what you're referring to, but the way that we react to it is really what the Lord is looking at. It's not our
yes.
results, but really how do we take on that challenge, that new change of course.
Mm-hmm.
Do we do it in patience and love, or do we do it in frustration? We still get, whatever it was that the Lord wanted us to do, but it was more, kind of with a bad attitude, or was it really just taking that
right.
on full on and really rejoicing for some opportunity?
That's right.
We don't want to have a martyr complex.
Yeah.
Well, okay, I did it. I really wish I'd,
right.
the attitude is really...
Yeah.
And when we do heal, we have to repent right away because we know that is
yeah. right.
Yeah. Well, those are very good ways, practical ways, Yvette.
I think also cross-centered life in terms of when you're struggling with sin, sanctification. Sometimes, when you're aware of sins in your life and you want the Lord to clean you out of them and you repent of them, you could have a tendency to focus on them too much, where it might cause you to feel like you want to back away from doing things that God wants to do in your life. You want to hide away in a cave because you're like, oh my gosh, I'm going to mess up, because I have the tendency to do that. But then the Lord reminds you that He's already paid the price. He's justified you. He's redeemed you. He paid the price for that sin. Repent, get up, move on.
Mm-hmm.
So it's that constant reminder that He's the one doing the work through you. It's not you anyways.
That's right.
Yeah.
So you don't stay in that pit of despair.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's good. I mean, you can quickly get back up because you realize that you already have the victory in Christ. You just need to look to Him. And it's not like He's going to say, well, before I can come to you, you need to achieve this and that and that. No, He says, as soon as you turn to Me, that's as soon as I will accept you. And so, now when we look at this, there's the positive side. So we want these things to define our lives. But what about the negative side? What are some things that have a tendency to define who we are that should not define us?
Past hurts.
So you would let that kind of control how you behave instead of giving them up to the Lord and saying...
Past hurts. Okay. I could not.
And saying, yeah, you know, these things happened, but the Lord has healed me. My heart has been renewed. Yeah. And that can be hard, especially, you know, some people who have been traumatized. It can be really hard to overcome certain things. And they can... I heard about someone who had an anxiety attack, and she was so afraid of getting another panic attack that she's just anxious all the time about getting anxious. And it kind of defines, she won't even go on the highway because she's afraid of being too far from a hospital lest something should happen. And that makes me think, you know, that's a past hurt, something that has happened that she lets that define who she is and how she behaves. Instead of, I think of, I forget the exact wording, but there's a verse that says that Jesus came to destroy what Satan was holding us in the fear of death. And because of the fear of death, He was holding people captive. And Jesus came to release us from this captivity. And we don't have to let the devil control us because we are dead to begin with. And we are alive unto God. And so if we understand that, then we don't have to let those kinds of things define who we are. Anything else?
Yes, yeah. I think we let other people define who we are. And it can be other Christians or the world itself. And they put names or labels on you. And often we receive that. And there's a noise in our head. It's almost a noise of condemnation, too. And so that's part of the keeping us in prison, is that we listen to God's voice is not confusion. But if we allow all the noise of others, now that doesn't mean we can't be exhorted and truth can't be given to us, but that's back to wisdom again.
Mm-hmm.
Is God giving us the wisdom to know what to receive,
that's right,
which is for our good, and that which brings condemnation to us or diminishes who we are. For example, I know working with women all these years, I find that women in particular, you men may clarify this, but there's a sense of having to be perfect or having to be right or feeling like they must be a certain way in order to be acceptable. But when they realize they're before God, they have already been
men are like that
accepted.
Too.
So I think that that's a real hard thing for human beings.
Yeah.
Is to receive that which others say about them.
Mm-hmm.
And to know the difference.
That's right.
You know, what is truth that I need to be hearing?
Yeah, because you're afraid to be humbled. You're afraid to be made low.
Mm-hmm.
But if you're already humbled, you already realize, apart from Christ, I'm nothing, and I'm right there at the ground, flat on my face at the cross. Mm-hmm. Then you recognize that even if someone comes to try to humble you and show you you're wrong in certain areas, you say, I'm already there. So you're ready to take it. And on the other hand, you realize in Christ, you're already exalted with Christ at the right hand of God. And it's really an amazing place to be. If you find your identity in Christ, you don't have to fear anything. You don't have to fear what people may say about you. You don't have to fear what God may say about you because you're justified in Christ. Yvette?
I think also maybe our personalities define us in an earthly way. If like there's faulty parts of our personality, things, maybe parts of our personality that like hurt people, and we excuse it because we can't help it. That's the way we are. But Christ can change that.
That's right.
We give it to the Lord. issues in your personality that could hinder your walk with the Lord.
That's right. Yeah, he can change people radically. Now, how can we make sure that our identity is shaped by Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished for us at the cross? How can we make sure that this is what defines us and defines our lives?
Preach the gospel to yourself.
Preach the gospel to yourself. Remind yourself of what Jesus has done.
I was putting Chris Wallace on today, and it's the tail end of Joel Osteen.
Oh,
and they were saying
that's not a good one, just for the record.
That he was saying all these positive things that we were talking about last week, and being in that in the past, it was just the opposite of the affirmations that we would say, that we are broken and need help, and that we want that help to come from the Lord, and that we want to recognize it as being from him and give him the glory daily, instead of all this, I have a great personality, good things are coming my way, all this, they're just the opposite of trusting.
Yeah, you exalt yourself as opposed to humbling yourself and letting the Lord exalt you. Yeah. Yeah, the Lord says if you exalt yourself, he will bring you low.
Exalt.
But if you puff yourself up, you make yourself to be high.
What's exalt?
Is to lift up. To lift up. Oh. So if you make yourself to be high, God will bring you low. But if you humble yourself, you make yourself low, God will bring you up. He will lift you up. Yeah. And so preach the gospel to yourself. Remind yourself of what Jesus has done. Begin your day with that. Say, you know, before I do anything, I want to make sure I am led by the Spirit. I commit my life to him again and say, this day is for you, God. Please direct me. Give me the wisdom that I need. Give me the faith that I need, the repentance and humility that I need. And so we don't want to lose sight of what Jesus has done, because if we don't see what Christ has done in our daily lives, then by default, we will live just for ourselves. And we will live just kind of wandering around in darkness, but we don't want to do that. We want to be in the light. We want to remain in this spiritual understanding. And if we do that, then we will live lives that honor the Lord. Does anyone want to say anything before we end? All right. Let's end in... Oh, Victoria.
Day one, not smoking. So, can I get a prayer?
Not when we were talking about it, I'm sorry.
Well, the Lord can help you to even get through this.
He helped me, yeah. So I couldn't have done it without it.
All right, we'll pray that the Lord would give you strength. Yeah. Well, let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for the fact that you have provided what we need to live lives that honor you. We have the power and the direction of the Holy Spirit, who helps us to see Jesus and what he has done for us, to live cross-centered lives, to bring glory to your name as we abide in Christ. We thank you so much, and we pray, Lord, that you would forgive us for the times when we have lost sight of that, and because of that we have sinned against you. We have just been selfish and doing our own thing. We pray, Lord, that instead you would help us to be led by you, and that we would do what you want us to do, and that we would be flexible in following your direction. And we ask, Lord, that you would give strength to us as we seek to follow Christ. We ask that you would help Victoria as she's trying to stop smoking, and as it's going to be a challenge, we pray that you would give her strength and give her peace that you provide. And Lord, continue to be with this church even as we are in a difficult situation. We thank you that you do provide, that you have not left us without preachers, that there are people who come even though it's not a perfect scenario. It still shows that you take care of us. It still shows that you are not done with us. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to provide, and in the right time, that you would provide the right man to be the pastor of this church. May you be glorified, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.